this tape is Vin Lewis, founder and president of ARM, All Roads Ministry, which is a Christian evangelical and educational organization. This tape is designed and intended to acquaint the listener with some of the errors of Protestantism, that is, that erroneous form of Christianity which leads people astray and away from the truth of Jesus and his true church. Now, I should make a caveat in the beginning of this tape. Protestantism is spread over many denominations, and many of these denominations have various conflicting beliefs. However, Protestantism can be spoken about with certain valid generalities. These generalities include a pretended reverence for, but in fact rejection of, the truth of Scripture, a refusal to follow through on the logical consequences of the Protestant basic tenets of belief, and a completely inconsistent set of beliefs which are self-contradictory. This, combined with a certain emotional and intellectual dishonesty, are the major characteristics of Protestantism. Now, as I've stated before, various different aspects of Protestantism are not always in coherence with all other aspects of Protestantism, and certain denominations differ quite significantly on certain issues. So therefore, when I make generalities in this tape, they will not necessarily apply to every single Protestant nor every single Protestant cult, but they will apply in general. And when we are talking about such a large movement, generalities and general truths are the best one can hope to achieve. I wish to talk at this time of the Protestant view of death. And I believe before we do that, let us examine a few of the scriptural comments in the New Testament on death. Well, perhaps the best way to start this is to bring up an old witticism. There's an expression, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to do what is necessary to get there, namely, die. This expression is perhaps the best way to identify the problem of death in Protestantism. Although death is seen as a necessary step for salvation, that is, entry into heaven, the Protestant himself and Protestantism sees death as something to be avoided, something shameful, something repulsive, and something fearful. Now, I would like to quote from Scripture. The first passage is from Romans chapter 6, verses 7 to 11. St. Paul writes, "A man who is dead has been freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we are also to live with him. We know that Christ, once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no more power over him. His death was death to sin once for all. His life is life for God. In the same way, you must consider yourself dead to sin, but alive for God in Jesus Christ." Now, notice the first line, a man who is dead has been freed from sin. To be freed from sin is something most desirable. And if one is dead, is freed from sin, I assume in this case he's talking about a saved man, it would follow from that that if a Protestant truly believed he were saved, then he would be quite happy to become dead. Yet we find the opposite. The next reading is from St. Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, starting at verse 54. "When the corruptible frame takes on incorruptibility and the mortal immortality, then will the saying of Scripture be fulfilled, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin gets its power from the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What St. Paul is saying here, what St. Paul has said, is that death no longer has power. It no longer can be proud. It no longer can be victorious over us. The sting of death is sin. In other words, the pain of death, the difficult part of death, is sin. But that, because of the destruction of death, the victory over death by Jesus, is no longer applicable to Christians. I'd like to read at this time a couple of quotes from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can deprive the body of life but cannot destroy the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna." Notice what Jesus is saying. He is saying that fear of death, or fear of someone who's come to kill us, or fear of murderers, is not what Christians should have. They should have no fear of death. They should have no fear of facing death. Now, I would like to read from Matthew 16, verses 21 on. This is where Jesus has already told St. Peter he will become the foundation stone of the church and has promised to him the keys of the kingdom. From that time on, Jesus started to indicate to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly there at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be put to death and raised up on the third day. At this, Peter took him aside and began to remonstrate with him, "May you be spared, Master. God forbid that any such thing should ever happen to you." Jesus turned on Peter and said, "Get out of my sight, you Satan. You are trying to make me trip and fall. You are judging by God's standards, not by man's." Notice here, what St. Peter says is something which quite naturally, heavy emphasis on the word naturally, most of us would say. It is wrong. It is inappropriate. It is difficult. It is something we should oppose, that an innocent man, namely Jesus, a perfect man, namely Jesus, should be put to death. But Jesus says you are judging by man's standards, not by God's. In other words, the death of Jesus was absolutely appropriate. Otherwise, Jesus would not have done it. It was absolutely salvific. Otherwise, we could not get into heaven. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is that death, at least his death, is a good thing, and to oppose it is a satanic thing. Notice the phrase, "You are judging by man's standards, not by God's." Certainly, by man's standards, death is a bad thing, but Jesus says, "Do not have fear of it." Now, we believe that the problem with Protestantism is an overemphasis on the passage also in Romans in which St. Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. Yes, he's correct. Of course, St. Paul knew what he was saying when he said this. Death entered the world, at least death as we have it now, because of the sin of Adam, as a punishment for sin. And certainly there are numerous passages in the Old Testament where death is considered as a punishment for sin. One example, of course, being the prayer, the situation of David and Bathsheba, where David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and a child is conceived. When David repents of his sin, he is informed that he will not die, but the child will die. In this case, again, death is for the sin. In the Old Testament law given by God to Moses, the punishment for violation of many of the precepts of that law is death. So therefore, in the Old Testament case, death was, quite frankly, a fearful thing, a terminal thing, an endless thing, something which was brought about as a result of sin, and a troublesome, fearsome thing, a thing to be avoided under all circumstances. However, the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the New Situation, as can be clearly inferred from the few passages I've read, and many others, in which Jesus literally says that anyone who loses his life for his sake will gain it. Passages such as this put a new concept on death. The death procedure now, or the death experience, if one can use that expression, is a necessary transitional stage for one to be saved. As stated before in the opening statement, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. Well, that's not necessarily true. St. Paul expressed it differently when he stated, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. What he was saying here is that if a Christian is in the state of grace, that is, if he is in the proper state of friendship with God, such that if he died at that point he would enter heaven, then that is the better situation. Now, the Protestant, again, by looking at death as a punishment, distorts all these values. At this point, I think it would be appropriate for me to explain why the Protestant looks at death as a punishment. If you carry on any of the research as I've done, what you will find is that frequently Protestants will talk about punishment for sin. They have some vague concept of justice and some vague concept of right and wrong. And their argument or their position or their explanation usually goes something like this. Fred was saved. Once Fred was saved, he became right with the Lord. His sins were paid for, etc., etc., etc. But now Fred has backslidden. Fred misbehaves. He drinks. He commits adultery. He doesn't go to church anymore. He's not honest in his dealings, etc. Fred is not a good person. Fred is certainly saved, but now he is an abomination or an offense against God. Now he does what is wrong rather than what is right. He is no longer. Fred has betrayed his calling. He has betrayed his faith. Now, Protestants will say, in general, that God will not tolerate this, so God will chasten him. God will chasten him in order to bring him back into accord with the way he should be living. That is, in accord with God's will, in accord with the faith that Fred originally accepted. Usually this form of punishment or chastisement goes something along these lines. God will make Fred's business fail. He will inflict illness on Fred. And of course, if Fred really, really continues in his rebellious ways, God will not tolerate it, but will kill Fred. It's interesting that sometimes Protestants slip up and actually use the term, bring him home, meaning that Fred will go to heaven. So what we now have is a situation where the horrible sinner is punished by being brought to heaven early. Of course, the situation here is that what we have is not a punishment at all, but a reward. Because by definition, heaven is the place where one is rewarded for one's faith. One will see God face to face. One will be happy to one's fullest capability. Everything else will have been burnt away. All the impurifications of one's personality will be gone. One will experience happiness forever. Now, if death is the only way to get there, and since Protestants reject purgatory, so therefore there is no way for the Fred to be punished in between the time of death and the time of entry into heaven, death itself must be made a form of punishment in order to satisfy God's justice. Of course, this doesn't make sense. And the reason it doesn't make sense is because, number one, it brings in the whole problem of suicide. And number two, it makes something very necessary for something good to be bad. The concept of suicide is as follows, and I've brought this up in many discussions with Protestants, and they've always dodged the issue. If Fred, when he is first inflicted with the illness or the failing of his business, decides that he understands what's coming, he understands that God will progressively punish him, increasing the torments each time, and Fred decides to short-circuit the whole thing by taking his own life and getting to heaven immediately, and if he decides to make his death painless and, in a euthanasic sense, very merciful, very comfortable, very pleasing, then the death experience itself is not unpleasant. And the moment he dies, he's in heaven. The problem with this is that then suicide becomes something to be advocated. Suicide becomes a Protestant sacrament. Suicide becomes something which guarantees one eternal happiness immediately. Now, of course, there's no solution to this problem. How does the Protestant deal with the issue of suicide, which, of course, is anti-Christian? How does the Protestant deal with the fact that one becomes a self-murderer and is rewarded for it? Because there is no punishment after death, according to the Protestant who rejects purgatory. And if there is no punishment after death, but only immediate reward, and if immediately after death he cannot confess his sin anymore, and he cannot be forgiven unless he confesses his sin, and if he kills himself knowing, of course, what he's doing and does not repent for it, well then, the Protestant is caught with a theological and logical dilemma. Suicide now becomes a thing that all Protestants should advocate, and certainly all Protestants should do. Because if, as Protestants say, one is saved and one accepts Jesus, one should kill oneself exactly at that point. Or even better, one should kill everyone else who has reached that point and then kill oneself as the police close in around him, lest he suffer unpleasantly in jail. So now what we have in the Protestant system, because of this problem with death and this failure to deal with death as a punishment but at the same time of a reward, is that the mass murderer in the Protestant church during the baptismal service or the altar call is actually a great evangelist, a great doer of God's will, because he is bringing people to heaven. I stated that there was a second problem that arises with this view of death, and that is that something necessary for good is now determined to be bad. Again, death is necessary for entry into heaven. Death brings about salvation, not directly, but it is a sine qua non, an unavoidable element of the procedure. This, of course, assumes that unlike Enoch and Elijah, if they did not die, we shall not enter heaven in any unusual way, but only in the way of dying first. Again, death brings about, or is necessary for, salvation, a necessary precondition, shall we say. Now, what is necessary for good cannot be bad. Because if it is, then what we have is a God who is incapable of removing something bad to bring about something good, or a God who intentionally introduces something bad to bring about something good. In either case, we would have a God who is impotent, that is, incapable of doing away with evil, or a God who does evil. Therefore, logical necessity forces us into the conclusion that death in and of itself no longer can be bad. But of course, this is what the inspired words of St. Paul said. The sting of sin is death. But death, be not proud. Death, your victory is gone. Why? Because Jesus conquered death. Now, as part of the explanation for this, I believe that it is the problem of the Protestant in interpreting Scripture when they come across the word death. Frequently, Jesus uses the word death as a metaphor for condemnation. I will give one clear example now. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10, we have, starting roughly at verse 16, Jesus is describing the persecutions that will occur for his followers. I'll start at verse 18. You will be brought to trial before the rulers and kings to give witness before them and before the Gentiles on my account. When they hand you over, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. When the hour comes, you will be given what you are to say. You yourselves will not be the speakers, but the Spirit of God, your Father, will be speaking in you. Brothers will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will turn against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all on account of me, but whoever holds out till the end will escape death. End of quote. Now notice here, he's talking certainly about death as a punishment, a normal human earthly punishment that will occur. But when he says, you will be hated by all on my account, and whoever holds out till the end will escape death, this does not mean death in the sense of the cessation of life-sustaining functions. As it also says in Scripture, is it appointed for each man to die and then to be judged? All of us will die, barring a specific miracle or assumption into heaven. Therefore, we will not escape death as we understand it. What he is talking about here is damnation. And therefore, damnation and death, salvation and eternal life, are common metaphors used throughout the New Testament. You will have life within you. You will save your life. You will have life eternal. You will rise to life eternal. These expressions are clearly understandable as salvation. Death and damnation are clearly understandable as ultimately earning hell. Now, if we understand this, we can understand that the word death has two separate meanings. Again, the cessation of life-sustaining functions and eternal damnation. The confusion here, I believe, starts from here on the inability or unwillingness of the Protestant to see death as the metaphor and to clearly distinguish it from death as the actual cessation of life. But there is another aspect here, and the other aspect is this. If one does not wish to go to heaven, or if one is fearful of the judgment, and that is not a bad thing to be, because it is, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, then death can be a frightening thing, because death brings about judgment. And if one is fearful of the judgment, if one is fearful of eternal damnation, then death is the sine qua non for that also. You cannot be damned until you die. And if you are going to be damned, death is the beginning of the eternal punishment. Death does have this paradoxical nature depending on where one goes. It is either the opening of the door to heaven, ultimately, or the opening of the door to hell, immediately. Now, therefore, the fear of death, the damnation of death as punishment, the considering of death as chastisement, comes about quite logically, if we follow the unavoidable truth of this matter, because Protestants are afraid of that judgment. They are not assured of their salvation. They are not certain that they are going to heaven. In other words, what they preach, they neither practice nor they believe. For if they practiced it, they would kill themselves and others first, of course. And if they believed it, they would not fear death. They would not see death as a punishment, but as a reward. They instead are quite fearful of the judgment, quite fearful of the account they will render, quite fearful of the responsibility that they have incurred by rejecting the truth of Jesus. And so, opposite of what Jesus says in the quoted passage in St. Matthew, they fear he who can slay the body. They are quite terrified of death. They are quite bothered by it. They have no way to deal with it. Because, quite frankly, they are afraid of what is on the other side of death's door. And they should be. Again, one of the problems here is that if they believe that there is punishment for sin, and again, if death is a punishment for sin, and if a man avoids that punishment for sin by killing himself, well then, again, if there is this punishment, if God's justice must be served, then the man will go to hell. Or purgatory, but since they reject purgatory, he must go to hell. But if he goes to hell, then he is not saved by faith. And if he is not saved by faith alone, as the Protestant teaches, then his system does not tell him what is necessary for salvation and what is mandatory in terms of damnation. Therefore, he cannot determine where a person goes. He cannot teach salvation. He cannot teach damnation. Instead, what he has is a very fearful unknown, a very fearful situation. And if that fearful situation is that one cannot know with certainty what the conditions are for eternal reward after death, or eternal damnation after death, then one is left with the only other thing that a human being is composed of. Because a human being is composed of soul and body. And the soul will go on to eternal reward or eternal damnation. But the body, as long as it is alive, may still seek pleasure on earth. And if the body may still seek pleasure on earth, and there is no doubt for any one of us what pleases us, no doubt, no confusion whatsoever about how we go about seeking pleasure on earth, then this is all that is left. If there are no soul, no spiritual pleasures that we can be guaranteed, if there are no eternal rewards that our soul can be certain of, or at least know the way by which we may achieve them, at least know the truths that are necessary to be adhered to receive those awards, then the only thing that is left is the body. The only pleasures that are left are the social pleasures, the physical pleasures, the carnal pleasures, the psychological pleasures, the non-spiritual enjoyments of earthly existence. And if that's all that we have, then the only way a person can be happy, or even attempt to be happy, even get a small particle of pleasure, is by being alive and experiencing pleasure while alive. And of course, if this is the case, and this is the case with the person who does not know what awaits him on the other side, nor knows by what standard he will be judged after he is dead, and that is the case of the Protestant, if that person is in that situation, he has nothing left but life. And life becomes the only good he has, the only source of pleasure, the only desirable thing, the only thing, the only experience that can give him joy. And of course, the way all this joy and this pleasure and this happiness, brief and shallow as it is, can be taken away from him is by death. And therefore, a person like this, who simply lives because he is afraid of dying, will see death as a punishment, as a termination of the only good he has. In other words, the person who lives for life only will see death as a punishment and cannot be considered having a proper Christian view of death or of life or of Christianity or of truth or of salvation. But then again, that's pretty much a good definition of the Protestant I've been speaking of. Additional copies of this tape may be obtained by contacting ARM, Toll Roads Ministry, at 38 Charlotte, as in the woman's name, Grove, as in a group of trees, Hopewell, that's one word, Junction, New York, 12533. Speaker has been Vin Lewis. Hope the tape has been enjoyable, educational, and beneficial. God bless.